encourage you to take your Bibles, join me, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This morning, you know, we have been talking for several weeks now about how Jesus is better. Better than the angels. He was better than the prophets. He's a better covenant. He's a better high priest. And of course we illustrated that with my fork to just, you know, remind you something better is coming, and Jesus is better than all of that. Well, today we're going to see how Jesus is a better sanctuary. One of the things that people in our society, and I really think America has a huge problem with this, is dealing with guilt. You know, we sometimes just, we can't let it go ourselves. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how, you know, God, you know, remembers our sins no more. I often like to say, you know, the one thing I'm so happy and excited about my God is He's got a bad memory. And what that means is that when He forgives our sins, they're gone, they're done, fini. And I'm so grateful for that. But we are the ones that keep bringing it up. We keep digging it up. And we really have trouble dealing with it. Well, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews illustrates for us through his presentation here in chapter 9 of the sanctuary is to let us know how under the old covenant, it really provided no permanence to our forgiveness. It was a covering for the moment. They had to repeat the sacrifice every year. But the way God ordained the tabernacle and the way He gave it to us, it was a picture, a foreshadowing, a pointing ahead to what Christ was going to do to make His covenant better. Because Christ becomes a better sanctuary, because once we are forgiven and our sins have been atoned for through Christ, it is once and for all. It was not something that's going to ever have to be repeated again. And here in chapter 9, I'll read the verses in just a moment, but I want you to see something, because the first few verses really lay out for us the gist of what I just told you. For example, look at the text, if you will, before we read it even. There was a lampstand that were given there. This lampstand was lit day and night as a reminder of God's continual presence. That's what the tabernacle represented, especially the Holy of Holies, that this represented the fact that God was always with them. His presence was forever with them. They never had to fear, they never had to wonder, they never had to go a step without knowing that God was with them. Now, the lampstand that was in there was a very, I wish I'd thought to put some pictures together for you. It was a very interesting looking thing. Very strange looking, if you will. And the idea was, according to the Mishnah, was that it was supposed to look like the tree of life. And so that's what it represented, but that God was always with them. Then there was the table of showbread that had 12 loaves of bread on it, and it was called the bread of the presence. In most religions, bread represents the deity. In some form or fashion, there's something about it. They leave bread for their deity. This was supposed to symbolize bread that God gave them. It was called the bread of the presence, the promise that God would always provide for them. Now keep in mind, this is pointing forward to Jesus. Now, the lampstand for light, God always with us, Jesus, light of the world. The table of showbread that God provides for them. Well, Jesus said He was what? The bread of life. Finally, there was the altar of incense. It stood right in front of the Holy of Holies. And it represented two things. That there was another barrier between them and God. But it also represented the prayers, like the incense, that were always going up before them. And then, if that wasn't enough, you had all of these barriers in the Old Covenant. There was the veil. Now, this veil was made out of, I think it was 72 cords. And each one of those cords had 24 strands. And so you can imagine the thickness of this thing. You can imagine the weight of this thing. It was blue, red, and purple. And the layers were overlapping so that the place where the presence of God, the Holy of Holies was absolutely unapproachable. And it was in absolute, total, complete darkness. Now in the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There were a few things inside the Ark. But on top of it was the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. And then over that were two cherubim that had their wings standing as they stood guard over the entry to the presence of God. And in this Holy of Holies, one day a year, Yom Kippur, the priest would enter in. And I've told you before, one of the traditions that's been passed down was that they would tie bells to the hem of the robe of the priest so that if he did something that was unacceptable to God, they also had a rope tied around him. They stopped hearing those bells. They'd just grab that rope and pull him right out from there because they knew they were not allowed to go in there. Now, I've told that story for years. It's one of the traditions. I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes sense because everything about this was the priest could not approach in any defilement whatsoever. Could not do anything that was unacceptable to God. Now, let me tell you how they set this thing up before we read our text and dive into the gist of the message this morning. The priest, for a week, would be isolated. The week before Yom Kippur would be isolated. They would bring him food that was undefiled. He had to keep himself clean, keep himself pure. They kept him isolated so that he would not come in contact with anything that could possibly defile him and prevent him from being able to go into the presence of God. Then on the morning that he would offer the sacrifice, on the morning of Yom Kippur, he would get up and bathe himself and dress in a completely white robe. Then he would go in and he would offer a sacrifice for his sins. Then he would come out and they'd have a screen set up over here that you could see through it somewhat. You could see the shadow. And he would take a bath. And then he would put on another completely white, pure robe and go in and offer the sacrifices for the other priest. Then he would come out and take another bath, put on another white robe, and then he would go in and offer the sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And then 365 days later, he'd do it all over again. I tell you that so that you now can see, as we dive into this text this morning, how Christ is a better sanctuary. All of this was tradition. All of this was ritual. All of this really showed how far short you came from God. But Jesus is better. In honor of God's Word, let's stand together. Begin reading. Chapter 9, verse number 6. With these things prepared like this, the priests entered the first room repeatedly, performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is the symbol for the present time during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshipper's conscience. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time, here it is, of the new order. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works, so that we can serve the living God? Father, thank you for the reading of your amazing word. Father, I pray that in the next few moments, Lord, that you may hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, that I may not be seen, that I may not be heard. For there is nothing that I can offer in and of myself to benefit anyone. But Father, only what you say through me. So Lord, use these feeble lips of clay as messengers of your great truth. King Jesus, may I decrease that you may increase. Lord, our prayer this morning is not that I may be seen, but Lord, may we see Jesus. And it is in His name that we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, I want to talk to you about no greater sacrifice. No greater sacrifice. We've seen how Jesus really incorporated and brought in a greater, higher priesthood to that of the Old Testament. Last week, we discovered that the New Covenant is superior to the Old. And today, we will discover that the heavenly sanctuary is superior to the earthly sanctuary. Let me tell you some things about this earthly sanctuary. First of all, it was on earth. Secondly, it was a shadow of things to come. Thirdly, it was inaccessible to the people. Fourthly, it was temporary. And lastly, it was ineffective for a change of heart, which is the most important thing we can take from what Jesus did, is it was all about heart change. The Old Testament sacrificial system was very limited for several reasons. It offered only limited or restricted access. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. In other words, only the high priest was allowed into the place that represented the presence of God. And only he could do that once a year. And so it was very restrictive in what it was allowed to do. And he could never enter without blood. Now think about that. I have often said I am so grateful that we live under a new covenant. Because I'll just be honest with you, I don't know that I could get myself worked up and prepared enough to have to come in and do sacrifices of animals on a regular basis. And to think about this, the fact that you really only had, I hope this is enough. That's really the covenant they lived under. I hope I don't do anything to anger God. I hope that He accepts the sacrifice. I hope that the priest has kept himself clean enough, holy enough, sanctified enough that God would accept his sacrifice. That's the way they lived. Next, the Old Testament was limited because it offered only partial cleansing. It only offered external cleansing. That's really what it was all about. There was no internal change. There was no purification of the conscience. Our problems, however, are not merely external. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest battlefields on earth are between our two ears. That's where some of the most amazing and most painful fights and struggles take place. It is that shame and that guilt that constantly weighs us down and keeps us in a constant mode of, I'm not good enough. I'm not acceptable enough. God doesn't love me enough. Why don't I hear Him? Why don't I sense His presence? It's all because of the struggles that go on in here. And then finally, the Old Testament sacrifice offered only limited pardon. There was no atonement for willful, deliberate sins. If you remember in the text when I read it, it said, for those things committed in ignorance. In other words, those things that we didn't intend to do. But under the old covenant, that's all that was covered. There was no pardon for the things done willfully. Those who were overwhelmed with guilt and longing to be released from it. This brings us to the greatest sacrifice ever offered. The sacrifice of Christ Himself. So let me give it to you very quickly. It was a personal sacrifice. A personal sacrifice. When Christ Himself ascended back into heaven, the Bible tells us that He ascended into the heavenly sanctuary. He went into the place where alone He was worthy to go. This sanctuary was superior to the old sanctuary because of the sacrifice that was offered. How was His greater than the sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement? Because it was personal. Jesus offered Himself. He did not offer an animal. He did not offer a lamb without blemish. He did not offer a calf. He did not offer a bull. He didn't offer a goat. He didn't offer pigeons. He didn't offer any of those things that were set aside that said, you can offer these as a sacrifice. The Bible tells us that He Himself was offered as our sacrifice. That's what makes the New Covenant superior to the Old. Under the Old, there was a tabernacle though made according to the pattern that God gave, but it was made by human hands. The sacrifices of the old covenant were offered repeatedly, over and over again. But now the Bible says that Jesus, as He offered His personal sacrifice as the great high priest of good things to come, He entered into a more perfect tabernacle, an eternal one, one not made with human hands. Our high priest entered into that greater tabernacle and He offered better blood. The only sacrifice that was acceptable to the wrath of God. In other words, only His blood was capable of cleansing us from our sins. That's why we sing. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is nothing else that can do that. It was a personal sacrifice. Secondly, it was a precious sacrifice. It was not the blood of goats and calves, but it was His own. Listen, when that high priest would offer that sacrifice, it was only temporary. You know, we looked last week, it said, I will remember their sins no more. He never said that to the high priest. He never said that to the nation of Israel. I will never remember your sins again. In fact, the interesting thing about the nation of Israel, they could come in on Yom Kippur, the sacrifices could be offered, and before they would turn around to head back to their homes, they done fell off again. God remained almost, it seemed, in a constant state of agitation with them. Several times He wanted to just, hey, let's get rid of them. He called Moses up and said, look, I'll kill all them. I'll preserve you and your family, and I'll make a great nation out of your seed. That's how aggravated He got. That's how angry He got. That's how His wrath burned hot against the nation of Israel over and over again. And I believe that it was because nothing had ever been done to satisfy the wrath of God. In chapter 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Verse 26 says, Jesus came the first time to put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Verse 28, Jesus will come a second time to bring our salvation to completion. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote it this way. Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes away all our sins, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Listen, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we not only look back to the cross and to the salvation He purchased by His own blood, but we also look forward to that time in which we fully realize what salvation really is. You know, I said on a Wednesday night, and I had to clarify because sometimes I get to talking so fast, I don't make myself real clear. But understand something, folks. I believe with 100% of my being that at the moment that we confess belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us on Calvary, I believe from that moment forevermore, we are saved. Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. Once saved, always saved. At that moment, we are saved for all eternity. But I also believe that salvation is also a process. I believe that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, which is what that moment, I believe, represents. I believe that we are being saved from the power of sin. In other words, I believe that once we come to faith in Christ, that we no longer have to submit or we no longer have to be under the power of sin. We've been set free. We have the ability to overcome sin because He lives in us and through us. But I also believe that we shall be saved from the presence of sin. And that's what's being talked about here when it says that He will come and take us, deliver us from that, bring it to completion. That's when it will be once and for all complete. And let me tell you something. Or let me ask you something. Do you find yourself looking forward to a day when you no longer have to hear about 25 people dying in a wildfire in California? Do you look forward to a day when you no longer have to hear about somebody walking into a church or a synagogue and taking the lives of innocent worshipers? Do you find yourself looking forward to that day? Do you find yourself looking forward to that day when it's a perfect 72 degrees year round? You know, I see some of you out there like this. You know, I'm hoping that He's going to have me a little place over here in a corner where it's about 40. all the time. I'll be just as happy as I can be. But you know, that's the salvation being brought to completion. Trust me, when He said it is finished, it was finished. I'm not saying there's anything more to be done other than the fact that we will be out of here. And we will be away from the very presence of sin. Listen, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. It was a perfect sacrifice. Listen, it was a permanent sacrifice. This is what's beautiful about this. Once for all. I love those words. Once for all. Never again to be repeated. Never again to be necessary. Never again to be done. It was once and for all. Listen, every year the high priest had to go through that process I described earlier. But now, because of what Jesus did, when He ascended and went into the most holy place in heaven, that heavenly holy of holies, it was once and for all, never to be done again. Listen, I read a story one time. A preacher said that somebody came up to him and said, Pastor, why doesn't God do something about the sin problem? And the pastor said, he looked at him and said, well, what else does He need to do? He sent Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we are saved and secure for all eternity. What else does He need to do about the sin problem? Now, we know what they were talking about. Why does He do something about the fact that, you know, this sin happens here, and this sin happens here, and this evil's here, and this evil? We know that's what they're talking about. Well, let me tell you something. He's done something about that too. And that's what I was just talking about, because there will be a day in which we are saved, redeemed from the very presence of sin. There's nothing that breaks my heart more than to read and hear. Listen, have you ever noticed, Kelly and I were talking about this on the way up this morning, have you ever noticed how many Amber Alerts we're getting all of a sudden? I mean, that just drives me crazy. To think about these children just being snatched. And I may, you know, I can't prove this. And so this is theology according to Ken I'm getting ready to give you right now. I can't say it's theology according to the Bible. But in my heart and in my head, I'm firmly convinced that the hottest place in hell is reserved for people that abuse and mistreat children. I just believe that. Now, like I said, I can't prove that with Scripture. But boy, it sure makes me feel better, because I tell you, I believe that when Jesus looked at them and said, anybody that harms one of these little ones would be better, you know, for all those bad things to happen to them. That, I think He's telling us something there. There's coming a day we won't have to get any more Amber Alerts. None of that will be taking place. That's what makes this sacrifice permanent. That never again will we have to face a day in which we will receive bad news. There'll be no more visits to the doctor that says, you've got this. There'll be no more ambulance rushing up the highways carrying someone, and we don't know, is that a loved one of ours? Is that someone that's not going to make it? We don't have to worry about any of those things, because what He did on the cross of Calvary was sufficient 2,000 years ago for today and for 2,000 years into the future and for all eternity, because it is a permanent sacrifice. And the great thing about it, it's almost as if when the high priest would go in and offer this sacrifice, it was almost like day by day by day until the next day of atonement that the sacrifice was losing some of its power. That's kind of what it makes me think of, that it could only last so long. I'm so glad Jesus' sacrifice doesn't last just so long. It lasts forever. It's permanent. Let me give you something else. It's powerful. Look down at verse number 11. But Christ, I love that. You know, I was teaching Sunday school this morning, and I think I've mentioned it here too. To me, the most powerful words in all the Bible are found in Ephesians 2, where it says, but God. I think it's down around verse 4 or 5. It says, but God. You know, He's laid out all these things. Man, you're dirty, rotten scoundrels, and you're worthless, and you're dead, and all this stuff. And all of a sudden it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And you know, right here, think about this. You're getting all of this up here through verse 10. about the earthly tabernacle. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater, look at this. Jesus is better. He's greater. Greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time. If you don't underline anything else, I think you ought to just underline that once for all time and just take yourself there on a regular basis. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, having obtained eternal, look at that, eternal redemption once and for all. It was a powerful sacrifice. He saves us forever. And then He does something else. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works, so that we can serve the living God. Think about this. The nation of Israel lived in a constant state of guilt. That's what the law does, folks. That's what we need to understand. The law is just like that mirror I've told you about. When you get up in the morning, you know, unfortunately, all of y'all can't get up in the morning and look in the mirror and look this pretty. You just can't. It's for me only. But you know, think about it. You get up in the morning, and the reason I say that is I don't have to worry about combing my hair. I don't have to worry about, you know, being all over the place and all this stuff and looking like, what is Medusa, whatever the thing is. You know, I don't have to worry about all that. Everything's cool. Sorry, man. Everything's cool. But you know, we really find ourselves when you, that's what the law does. It shows you, man, you're ugly. Man, you are sinful. Man, you just don't measure up. That's what the law does. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus tells us that we are lovely, that we are acceptable if we have put our faith in Him. You know, Ephesians 1, over and over again, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in Him. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. The law never brings you forgiveness. It doesn't. The law doesn't give you forgiveness. The law makes you say to yourself, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Folks, in and of yourself, you're not. But in Jesus, you are. That's what makes this sacrifice so powerful. All those things that are part of the religious tradition and the ceremonies and the things that they went through over and over and over again, all they did was cover the outside. Jesus cleans the inside. He makes us acceptable. He makes us worthy. You know, I want to take you back. And in my notes here, I've got a quote from Numbers 15. I want you to think about this, because remember I mentioned earlier that all the Old Testament provided for was a covering for